Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 to 13, as we conclude this chapter tonight. And this evening, we can maybe ask ourselves, well, how does it go with our prayer lives? Certainly, I find prayer to be one of the most difficult disciplines in the Christian faith to faithfully do. One can easily mindlessly read their Bible. It's very easy to read mere words and really not even dwell upon it, not really wrestle with the word. But I find prayer to be more personal, more intimate, as we commune with God, speak directly to Him. And thus it is often difficult, because often I find my spiritual frame is not one that is ready for that. Often it is easier to not commune with God than it is to do so. And so in this text of Scripture, we see Paul praying a prayer, but not so much praying directly to God, but as much as letting the Thessalonians get a view into his prayer life for them, so that they can see what it is that he is praying for them. And so as Paul opens the curtains to his prayer life for the church of Thessalonica, I do believe that there's some lessons on prayer that we can learn as we look at this text of Scripture. And so may the Lord use now his word to teach us more about how we are to commune with him, how we are to pray to him, and certainly I think the main and most important thrust tonight, what is the purpose of prayer? What is the purpose of prayer? What is the ultimate goal of our praying? And I believe that that will be answered for us tonight as we look at this text of Scripture. Now let me read from verse 11 to verse 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now the first point that I want to highlight this evening is that we battle through prayer, or we fight war through prayer. Now, maybe it is not immediately obvious to us as we read this text of Scripture, but if we perhaps look back to the Scriptures we've covered and we consider the context of the letter where we are now, well, Paul at this moment has just been overjoyed at the revelation that the church of Thessalonica is well and healthy and growing, even in the midst of a lot of spiritual difficulty and persecution that we see in verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? So he's grateful, he's thankful to God for what it is that he has been doing in the life of the Thessalonians. But not only has that been happening in the immediate context, but Paul has been kept or hindered from seeing the church in Thessalonica. And this he doesn't put down to just being busy or just having the weather hasn't been well, but he puts this down to spiritual warfare. We can see this in chapter 2, verse 18, as we've looked at many times. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. And as we looked at that when we considered this text a few weeks ago, that word hindered us is a military term of how when fleeing armies would cut up roads, literally destroy roads. You can think of making intentional potholes so that armies that are pursuing them wouldn't be able to keep up. And so this is a military term. Satan is strategically trying to prevent the expansion of the kingdom of God through his attempts to prevent Paul from seeing the Thessalonian church. Now this caused Paul a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, because he's wondering, what's going to happen to the believers? I haven't seen them. Is it well with them? These were questions on his heart and his mind. But now, having heard that it's well with them, he's joyful. But he continues this theme of warfare in verse 11 when he prays, and this is the first petition of two, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. That term, direct our way, can literally be translated as straightening our path or clearing our way to you. And as we see this, he's appealing to God the Father himself and our Lord Jesus to make this way of Paul's coming to the church open so that he can minister to them. That's what he wants to do, as we see in verse 10, that he wanted to do what? He wanted to see them face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. They still had to grow. There was still ministry that needed to happen. He still wanted to see them because there were still real spiritual concerns. And what this does for us is that it highlights that there is a spiritual battle going on between Christ and Satan, between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, between God's people and the demonic forces that are at play and at work in this world. We must be aware of this. We mustn't be ignorant of Satan's devices. We must be alert to this fact. And that's why Paul in Ephesians 6 verse 18, again, this beautiful passage on the whole armor of God, but really at the conclusion of this portion on the armor of God, he says in verse 18, Ephesians 6 verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And so while we need to take up the whole armor of God, while we're taking it up, while we're putting on all these various items of armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes for our feet, which are the readiness given by gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith with which we extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, while we are putting all of these pieces of armor on, do not neglect to pray. It's as you're putting on these things, you need to be continually praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And then he continues, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so we see there that there is this urgency that even in this spiritual warfare that is taking place, that prayer is necessary and essential for this fight. Now, what spiritual warfare are we going through? Well, there's the daily temptation to sin. There's the daily temptation to yield to the desires of the flesh. And if we are neglectful of prayer, well, we are certainly at a disadvantage in our battle against the flesh. And so, dear believer, we need to be those who view prayer as a way to overcome sin and temptation in our life. As Paul viewed prayer as a way to overcome the threats of Satan to prevent and hinder his ministry, so too he viewed prayer as the way to overcome it as he appeals to our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus. And so let us, when we are facing temptations of various sort, whether that can be an explicit or direct one, or perhaps it is a cold and a heart that is lukewarm to the Lord, and because of that we are entertaining all these creature comforts, these things that give us something that just pleases our flesh, makes us feel better for a moment, and it's easy to continue in the cycle of just a little bit of the world to make me feel a bit better, but at the same time drifting further and further away from the Lord. Well, we need to be alert, and we need to persevere in prayer. And also now, how important is it in this warfare to continue waging this war through prayer on a daily basis? You think of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It says, give us this day our daily bread. So the assumption there is that there's a need to pray every day for our daily bread, which means we need to be praying daily, and certainly even more than daily. We should be praying more frequently than that. And that's what Paul says in chapter 5 of this book, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Not that you can be praying 24/7, that's impossible, but whenever there's a moment, perhaps when you wake up, when you go to bed, at lunchtime, at dinner, at all these various moments, there ought to be prayer that is quick to come to our hearts and our minds. And so we must not be neglectful of this. We must continue to pray that the Lord would guard us and help us in the spiritual warfare against sin, but not only against sin, but it's also for the souls of men. There's a continuous war being waged over both our soul and also the souls of others. And we see this in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 onward. It says, finally, pray for us, the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. There's opposition. There's a battle taking place in the preaching of the gospel. It is not plain sailing. People are not neutral to the word of God. There is a war for the souls of men taking place. It is not just going to go smoothly. Certainly Paul knew that. How often did Paul face opposition from people? Sometimes it seems almost for no reason. It just the word of God is proclaimed and there's opposition. It is guaranteed to be so. And so how often must we be on our knees in prayer, interceding and praying for God to intervene for the souls of others? Perhaps that's for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ going through various challenges. We must pray for one another. Perhaps it is for our children. If you're a parent, do not neglect to pray for your child. For there's a spiritual war going on for their soul. We must not be ignorant of what is happening. But it is as we pray, it is as we call upon Him that we know that the Lord will establish us and guard us against the evil one. It is as we cry out to Him, to the Almighty God, that He is able to intervene and to help us. Maybe it's helpful for a moment just to consider, who is Paul addressing in his prayer? Well, he addresses two persons of the Godhead. He says, may our God and Father Himself, and that's emphatic, Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And while the Lord Jesus taught us to direct our prayers to God the Father alone in this prayer, Paul is praying to both God the Father and God the Son. But notice the familial terms that he's using here. May our God and Father. Personal, gladly receiving us, not at arm's length. While the Lord Jesus is a king, he's also our Lord Jesus. It's personal, it's intimate, it's not far removed. He's not some warring general who does not care about us in the trenches. No, he does. He cares about us. He knows our need. And so, dear believer, do you know that as we are in this spiritual battle, as we are fighting it day by day, as we are perhaps at times worn down and at our wits' end, know that it is our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus who is able to strengthen us, able to establish us, who are for us, who are helping us, who are keeping us in this spiritual battle. And so, prayer is the place in which the spiritual warfare is taking place. It's in this place of prayer that Paul was fighting against the hindrances of Satan as he called upon his great God and Savior to help and intervene for him. The next point of the next lesson that we can learn about prayers, firstly, that we battle through our prayers, but then secondly, is that prayer is concerned with the needs of others. Prayer is concerned with the needs of others. And it says this in verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. And here we learn an important point in our prayers. That our prayers ought to be fought for the good and for the sake of others. He prays for the well-being of this church, that they might increase and abound in love for one another and for all. It's an interesting prayer point for this church in the midst of persecution. He doesn't pray that persecution would cease. He doesn't pray that they'd have ease and comfort. He doesn't pray for those sorts of things. But he prays, firstly, and he prays for their love. they might increase and abound in love for one another and for all. And this is a challenge to us, is it not? We so often pray for each other, and we so often pray because a need has come up. So-and-so is sick, so-and-so, this has happened, and that is good and well, and we should intercede. We should petition on behalf of others. This is part of prayer, certainly. But another part of prayer is that we pray for the general spiritual well-being of each other, regardless of situation or circumstance. Now that is a challenge, isn't it? When last have you prayed for another person's spiritual well-being simply because? We should. When last have we prayed that another might grow in love for others and in their love for the Lord, not because we've seen something that's, that person needs so much prayer. This person is, they're really going off the rails here. Paul prays for them for something that is seemingly obscure or unimportant in their context, but what he views to be of primary importance for them, that they might increase in love. And so there we see that there's this important priority to his praying, and that is that they might love one another. And so while I won't go on this for too long, as we'll consider the subject of love in later chapters and verses, we must not neglect to pray for the well-being of each other's souls. Very easy to pray for my spiritual well-being. I know my problems, but here Paul, once again, prays for the church's well-being and particularly their love for one another, and he views that as a priority. But then the third and last point, and this is in verse 13, this is the purpose of prayer. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why am I praying? You might have many good reasons. There's this thing, or there's that thing, or I want this, or there's many reasons that we could put down for why we are praying. But Paul prays for this church. He prays for two things, that the Lord would direct their way to them and that their love would abound and increase. But in both of these, he has a purpose in mind. And that is the start of verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. The purpose of prayer is the glory of God. It's a challenge, isn't it? Because so often we come to the Lord in prayer, and perhaps we have ulterior motives. Lord, this thing is too much for me. Take it away. That's maybe an easy prayer to pray. Or such and such a thing has happened. Please undo it. Please make it better. But there's a challenge here to us. It is, what ought our purpose to be when we pray? Perhaps a helpful consideration is Matthew 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9, again, this is the Lord's Prayer, where the first request in the Lord's Prayer is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That is the first petition, the first request that Jesus teaches us to pray, is that we should want to see the name of God glorified. And this is not only for others. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, hallowed be your name, it's not just so that so-and-so would hallow your name, but it is also firstly and primarily that we would hallow your name, that we would honor you, that we would glorify you, and so take away all that which is not glorifying to you. We see that this is God's purpose for us in worship, in all that we do. And Leviticus 10 verse 3, after Nadab and Abihu offer up a strange fire to the Lord, and fire comes out from the holy place and consumes them so that they die before the Lord. Moses says this to Aaron. He says this in Leviticus 10 verse 3. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all people, I will be glorified. So there's a challenge here for us, dear believers, that the purpose behind our praying, and the purpose behind Paul praying for this church, again, he could pray, let it be easy for them. Let their problems all just go away. It would sound very nice, and I'm sure they wish that he put that down. It might be easier to stomach than what he says here. No, but the purpose is that they would be holy so that God would be glorified. And so here's a challenge for us. In our praying, what is our purpose? What are we trying to do? What is our goal and our motive? You see, it is possible that we do have trials and challenges that we want to overcome. We don't enjoy suffering. Sometimes there are burdens that are too heavy for us to bear, and we don't know what to do with these things. And that is good and right, because we are human. We struggle. We suffer. This is normal. But that does not mean our priority ought to be to not suffer. In the midst of suffering, when we are seeking the Lord and seeking His face, it's not just that suffering would cease, but it's that we might draw near to Him, that we might know Him in a new way, that we might understand who He is, and as we draw closer to Him, that we are being transformed day by day, and so even in our suffering, He is glorified. And so, yes, ask that your suffering might cease, but know that even behind that, the ultimate goal, even in your prayer for that, is that God would be glorified, not just that you won't suffer. Let that be your ultimate goal in all that you do. But another interesting point, perhaps, that we need to consider is he puts down the purpose here that their hearts would be blameless in holiness. So they must be above reproach. They must be no sin that they can be pointed out and guilty of before others. There ought to be this standard of holiness among them that he wants to see. But what is this holiness that he's talking about here? Well, it is certainly not a cold, austere, stoic kind of holiness which we often think of. It is not it's not to not suffer with temptation. It's not to struggle with these sorts of things, but it is to love. That's part of his prayer as we looked in verse 12, that you may increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. So as you abound and increase in love, it is then that your hearts are being established blameless in holiness. See, holiness is not so much a thing of just, you know, boxing yourself in, making sure that you stay away from these things. Yes, that needs to happen. There needs to be a fleeing from sin. We're set apart. We're holy. We aren't to be off this world. That is all there. But holiness stems from love. Holiness stems from love. Holiness does not firstly stem from fear. It stems from a love for God. It stems from a desire to please God because we love Him. And so perhaps if we struggle with holiness, again, it is because there's a love issue present. Not so much as there's the issue of just, you know, gritting your teeth and resisting temptation. Why do you so often fall into the same sin? It is because you love that sin. And what you need is to abound and increase in your love for others, but primarily for God. But then also, it's not only in our love for God that there needs to be a love for Him that then propels us and enables us to serve Him and be holy. But then there's also loving others. Well, that is where true holiness in our relationships comes from. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So, dear believer, do you struggle to be holy in your relationships with others? Do you sin against others day to day, as I'm sure you do, and you struggle to do, perhaps spouses with one another? It is not so much that particular sin is the problem as there is an issue of love. There's a lack of care for that person. There's a lack of setting that person above oneself. There's a lack of pursuing that person's ultimate good instead of our own. And so, what needs to happen? Well, we need to have this priority, this purpose of holiness. But we need to understand that this holiness comes from abounding and increasing in love, which the Lord Jesus Christ produces in us. Notice how in verse 12 he says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love." So do you need to grow in love so that you can be holy and please God? Ask the Lord Jesus to make you love him. Ask him to show you once again his love for you. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to husbands and wives as the example they are to follow. You know, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a challenge. Why? Because Christ is the ultimate display of love. He is full of love, full of grace and truth. That is who he is. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is this perfect example and display of love. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has displayed to us love. He's displayed to us his kindness. He's displayed to us his care for us. He has so loved us that he yielded his own life upon that cross to die for us, to save us and reconcile us to God. And so there the love of the Lord has been displayed to us. But now we must pray. We must, yes, thank the Lord Jesus for that love. But now we must ask that that love would have a transforming impact upon us. Oh, that we may not be loveless Christians. Can there be such a thing? But so often we are. We lack that love. And so we fail to be holy and blameless before the Lord as we ought to be. The reason why this is important, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. That term there, before our God and Father. Why is it such a priority? Why is this the purpose of Paul's prayer? Well, it is so that we may please our Heavenly Father in all that we do. We want to be holy to this end, that we please our Heavenly Father. Has he not loved us? Has he not given his own son to die for us? Has he not purchased us and redeemed us of our sins and adopted us as his own children? Has he not done all of this for us freely from his own grace, undeserved? And so shall we not now live in a way that pleases our God and Father? Your whole life is lived before God. Your whole life is before your Heavenly Father. He knows, of course, everything that you're doing. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He sees all. And so we know that. But how often we live as though our life is before others, or we live as though he's not even there. So the challenge for us is that in this purpose of holiness and how we ought to be set apart, it's so that we will please him ultimately, because he deserves it. Because he is deserving of a life lived in thankfulness to him. But it's not only that. It's so that on the day when the Lord Jesus comes, as we'll see in a moment, it's so that then when we appear before our God, we do not have to shrink back in shame. It is so that on that day we'll have grown in holiness, so that we are now a people that have been set apart by Christ, yes, by his work on the cross, but now daily growing in that, so that when he appears, we need not be ashamed of our sin, need not be ashamed of how we have perhaps blown it in this life. Paul says here in Romans 14, verse 10, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." And so there's a challenge to us as believers. There ought to be this desire to be holy. There ought to be this desire to be full of love, abounding and increasing in it day by day, because we know that we will appear before our God and Father. And so it is not something that can be put off or pushed to the side. This ought to be such a priority to us to please our Heavenly Father. But then lastly, as we look at this purpose of prayer, it's so that we will be, so that our hearts might be established blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. And so hear this now, an encouragement for us, given to us in this text. In your praying, and as you're praying for, as you're battling away in spiritual warfare, as you wrestle, and indeed, as we've already mentioned, prayer is difficult. Prayer does not come easily. At times, we have to force ourselves to pray, or else we won't pray. So we need to be praying, and it's difficult, hard work at times. But we know that the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints is coming soon. This is part of our gospel hope. It is that the Lord Jesus Christ will appear and come in glory to take us to him, to take us to that place that he has prepared for us. And so in our battling away, in our desiring to have this, in our desire to grow in love and praying for one another and wrestling on behalf of others with this purpose of holiness, we must not lose hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Savior as well. Don't forget this. Even as you fail to pray, even as you fail to be the disciplined Christian that you ought to be, even as you fail to, perhaps at times your heart isn't as blameless in holiness as it ought to be, as it certainly isn't. Well, know that the Lord Jesus Christ comes with full of grace and love for his people. Yes, there'll be judgment and there'll be terror for those that are outside of his grace, those who do not know the Lord Jesus, those who have not believed in him. They are to call on him, believe in him, trust in him, to know his salvation. But for us who do know his salvation, well, he comes with this, and he comes in love to draw us to himself, to bring us into his heavenly presence, to show us his grace. And so we see even these tender words from which we'll look at later on in chapter 4, verse 15. This we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. That day is coming, dear believer. And so this battle will end soon. And so let us continue to persevere. Let us not fail in this battle. We are soldiers here, but for a short time. But let us faithfully fight that battle in prayer. Let us pray and intercede for the sake of others. And in all this soldiering and fighting in prayer, let our goal be to please our God and Father, for surely he is deserving of our life, of our all, laid down to him. For he is the one who has loved us and given his Son to redeem us. So let us live a life unto him while we are still here. And may we be accounted faithful, and may we also be able to say on that great day where we appear before the Lord that we have run the race, not perfectly, not without sin, but that with what little strength and with what little faithfulness we had, we did so with all our heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words recorded for us. And we thank you, Father, for your love to us, that we can call you our Father. Oh God, what an undeserved blessing. But Lord, even the blessing of prayer, that we are able to commune with you and call out to you, and that we can know that as we pray and we wrestle and there's difficulties and trials, that we pray to him who is able to help us, him who is able to keep us, him who is mighty and glorious in power. We also know that the Lord Jesus is also by our side to protect us and keep us, who guards us from the evil one, who is able to establish us and strengthen us, who's able to make us abound and increase in love for one another and for all, and to establish our hearts blameless in holiness. Oh Lord, we thank you that as we pray to our God who is able to answer and supply the need that we have. Oh Heavenly Father, we pray that we would not be neglectful of the spiritual warfare that is taking place. May we not neglect to pray. Oh Lord, may we also not neglect to pray for others and pray for their general well-being, Lord, as much as it is easy to pray for specific needs that come our way, as we should do, but help us to be concerned for the spiritual well-being of one another and for all. And then, Lord, also help us to always have this priority at heart, that we want to please you. We want to please you. As we live lives of love for you and for one another, that we would grow in holiness and so give you glory in all that we do. Help us to persevere. Help us to persevere until the coming of the Lord Jesus, knowing that he comes soon. Oh, encourage us, Lord, that we may not be so downcast. Help us to see that the end is near, that the Lord Jesus will come, that he will come to bring us, and we will be forever with the Lord. May we look forward to that day. May that gird us up with energy and strength to continue persevering and being alert in prayer. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now close by singing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Let us stand and sing together. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.